Glad you're here with us today. And today I want to walk us into a short series on really who is guiding the church. In transitions, the last few weeks we talked about the transition period. But as we look at what it looks like for the church as a whole, who's guiding the church? Who's the actual head of the church? So we're going to be talking about whether or not it's truly under new management. You ever gone by a store and seen that sign, under new management? So we have a running joke in our house. There's a place by us near our home where it's a flooring store, and they have been under new management for the last 12 years. And their prices are still horrible. But when you see that sign on a business and it says under new management, what's the first thing that pops to your mind? Just go ahead and shout it out. The places went out of business. Yeah, what else?
They had a lot of problems.
Right. So when they say under new management, it's really more or less a marketing ploy to kind of wipe the slate clean. We are under new management. You're not going to have the same poor experience you had before, or you'll have better pricing. You'll have X, Y, Z, right? They do this to kind of reset the table, right? To kind of reframe what people think of them. There's a signal of shift, like operations have changed. We're more customer-centric now. We care more about your needs or your poor experience or however we can help you. It's meant to be a promise of a fresh start. And so what I want to talk about today is not being under new management. In the church, we often have leaders that transition from assignment to assignment. We've seen that here, 27 years of faithful service of the Clantons. And we are blessed to be part of the next season of Woodland. But it happens throughout churches that there are times when our people transition to new seasons. But ultimately, the head of the church is still Jesus Christ. And today, we want to talk about that while we may have seasons of change, ultimately, Jesus is still the director, the CEO. He is the boss man, right? He's the one truly calling the shots, and really the mission remains the same. The mission of Woodland Church, celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's not me, is it? Okay. It's a variation, and it's a restatement, and a powerful one, of Jesus' mission for us, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. That mission never changes, and we are under his lordship and his leadership. His goal for us and his mission for us is to win the lost and show them what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth while we're still here. So today, I want to start off, we're going to do a three-message series on Jesus as the head of the church, and I want us to look at Jesus today as the good shepherd. So if you would, if you're able to, would you mind standing with me? We're going to read part of the main text that we're going to read. You find it in John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. And Christy, I'm sorry if you're out there. I'm reading from New King James, not New Living Translation. But I want to read this for us this morning. And it says, starting in verse 11, that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. In verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you this morning, and God, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you and we praise you that we can submit to your guidance, your lordship, your headship of this church and your church, truly. That God, we just submit our work here at Woodland to you and the work in this community, and we ask, Lord, that you would just be with us this morning as we dive into your word, God, that the word shared would be from you and not from me. That God, what we hear today is your voice talking to us and reassuring us of the mission you've called us to. Lord, help us to just hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Go ahead and be seated this morning. So today, like I said, I wanted to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. He is truly the head of our church and in whom we get our directives from and the one that we measure everything we do against. He guides us in how we minister to the lost. He guides us in how we love one another. And today, I want us to kind of grasp the main idea here is that the church ultimately belongs to Jesus. We are to be his living, functioning body here on earth. And it's our responsibility to know him and to be known by him. If we do that, we can truly represent him to our neighbors. That means that we fulfill his mission for us when we get to know him intimately and personally. So the first thing I want us to recognize as we read John chapter 10, I know I read a snippet of it, but we're going to kind of work through the whole passage, starting in verses 1 through 3 and also verse 9, that the first thing we see when we read this analogy of the Good Shepherd by Jesus is he makes it very clear. He is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. He says throughout Scripture, and especially in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So in the analogy of the Good Shepherd, Jesus was kind of contextualizing what he was sharing with his disciples and the people around him to things they would know and very easily understand. In those days in the Middle East, community shepherds would take their flocks and go into what they called like a communal pen or communal, drawing a blank. You ever had that moment? Yeah. We just call it a communal pen. So they would go to their communal fold, and they would be the gate. They would be the door. They would get them in, and they would take turns just kind of guarding the entrance. Yeah, communal pen. I had it right. There we go. I have one of those mind cramps, right? So what he's saying here in verse 1, I want to read it to you. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In verse 9, Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus was saying here that I'm the only way. The only way to get in is through me. And so he was describing that communal pen where they would sit at the doorway and actually be the physical door to keep the sheep in and dangers out. If we think about it, those of us who have young kids and we take them to church and we drop them off, there's a security process in place. We check them in, check them out. I mentioned Summer's dance recital yesterday. Those folks like Fort Knox. Dropping your child off, but also just getting in the building. We had wristbands, we had tickets, we had four people checking us on the way in. It was safe, and they were making sure no one got in unpaid. Right? What Jesus is saying here, though, is that he is the one that we get entrance by, and he keeps out that which could hurt us. The church is to be focused on this message, folks. Our core message is that Jesus is the way to salvation. And the way we live, the way we love each other, the way we give in the community, we are representing Jesus as the only way to salvation. Hearing his voice and understanding who he is and recognizing him as the shepherd, as our gatekeeper, starts with a willingness to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, first and foremost. It takes a step of faith, and it takes a step of submission, first and foremost. And I have to tell you that that means that we have to be willing to be led. Now, that's easier said than done at times, isn't it? There's so many distractions and so many things that pull us in different directions, especially in our culture, that cause us to prioritize ourselves first and his call in our lives second, it's very easy to be pulled off mission, so to speak. We have to be willfully submitted to his word and his mission, which is lost souls. If you read the story in Luke 19, and I'm going to butcher this guy's name. I do it at home when I say the Bible stories to the kids. It's Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus. You tell me. Thank you. I get corrected by everybody, so I just say them both ways, and somebody's going to be happy, somebody's not. But the little guy, we'll call him, was not a very popular fellow amongst his fellow Jews, was he? He was a chief tax collector. He was a swindler. And Jesus decided to eat with him. We all know the story. Hopefully, he's in the tree because he could not see Jesus. And Jesus looks up and says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Let's go. That's the paraphrase version. And he goes, and the religious leader's like, your master is dining with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says this, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And if you read the story, we see a repentant heart. We see someone who recognizes that he needed to make up and provide restitution for just the dirty deeds he had done to people. He had not treated people well, and he was convicted when he came into contact with Jesus Christ, and his heart was radically changed in a moment. Jesus' heart is for lost souls. So what we need to remember is that he is the only way to salvation. We need to step back and ask ourselves. Take an honest look. I do this frequently. Take an honest look at how much do I really submit my life to Christ? How much do I make his mission of sharing the love of Christ, the conviction of Christ? Conviction is not a bad thing, by the way. It saved my life. But when we have to ask ourselves, how committed are we to that message over what we need or want in our lives first? If I take an inventory of how I spend my time, I get convicted that I don't often spend enough time thinking about his mission first. That's what I want us to take a look at, an honest look at how we truly accept his role as our Lord and how much we really submit our lives to his leading and his voice. Like I said, it is very easy to allow competing voices. And I'll just be frank with you. I can be my own worst distraction. I can very easily allow my wants, my frustrations, my desires, my plans, my fill in the blank to become what drives my decision making and drives my interaction. I can't stop and talk to that person now. I've got to get the deck fixed that I messed up. Or I've got XYZ on my calendar, I have to commit to that, and I have to get it done. And too often I allow the things I have to do in my life become a distraction from taking a moment to stop and make sure that someone knows that I'm there for them, that I love them, and that their needs matter. It's very easy to get pulled in directions that don't fulfill his mission. The second thing I want us to take away today is that believers need to know him intimately. We as believers, we call ourselves Christians. We are of Christ. That means we are professing him as our Lord and Savior. We need to know him and be known by him. In verse 4 through 6 in John chapter 10, also in verses 14 and 27, I want to read this to you. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, and they still did not understand the things he spoke to them. I want to pause right there. You have the Savior of the world speaking, and you still have a hard time processing it. They were with him and saw the miracles, and they struggled. So don't beat yourself up if you have a hard time sometimes hearing what God is saying through his word. That's when we press in and we pray and we ask for discernment. I feel like I'm in good company. That if the disciples had a hard time, me having a hard time is not such a bad thing sometimes. That's what faith and prayer and just continued pressing into his word does for us. That was my little sidebar for you. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The Middle Eastern shepherds, they have a very highly relational way of taking care of their sheep. They spend inordinate amount of time with them. They're with them 24/7. They walk with them. They talk with them. They sing with them. If you followed the House of David on, I think it's Prime, it's a pretty good depiction of David's, just they show him in the fields with the sheep and just how intimately he knows his sheep. And when you read through the description of in the Psalms of when David was with, as a shepherd, when he was with the sheep, the intimacy with God and with his responsibilities, the sheep knew who he was, they knew his voice, and they only responded to his voice. There was an intense trust and dependency. The way that they shepherded was to call or make certain clicks or sounds that only that shepherd made for that flock, and they could distinguish. The animals could distinguish between their shepherd or another shepherd. And they would not respond to any shepherd that wasn't theirs. As I mentioned, the communal folds or the communal pens, multiple shepherds would keep their sheep in one big pen to kind of consolidate and be able to care and protect the sheep at night. But the interesting thing there is that these communal pens, the shepherds had a unique call. When they called the sheep out, those sheep responded only to their shepherd. They would come out from a mixed crowd and go right to their shepherd. It's pretty interesting. You know, last night, or yesterday during the day at Summer's recital, we were actually pretty close to the front. I got lucky when I got the tickets for us. I was one of the parents that didn't complain. So I signed on early, and we got like almost front row seats. But when she came across the stage, I mean, you hear me in the front row when there's an event going on. I'm pretty loud. And I was like, Summer! And she saw her little head turn around. She couldn't see me because of lights. And afterwards, she said, I couldn't see you, Daddy, but I heard you. And my daughter in the front row, she will tell you, every graduation we've ever had, the Cross family has heard. Whether it's way to go, Peanut, way to go, Eli, way to go, Jonah, way to go, Pumpkin, that summer. And August is just, August! My kids know my voice no matter where we're at. I have a big mouth. Eli, sidebar, this is fun. Eli was playing football. And in youth football, they divide kids up by age and weight and that. And so he was one of our boys have summer birthdays. And his birthday's at the end of August. So for 1 year, 1 year only, he got to be the big kid on the team. And so that year was his eighth grade year, and he was playing. He was a monster because he was the biggest kid out there. And he kind of had that Labrador puppy look. Big old hands and feet and skinny in the middle. Just kind of goofy walking around. So his nickname for me was Sasquatch because he was just kind of... And so we have one game where he just, like, basically the other team's like, just don't go to his 25. Don't go near him. And he tackled this kid and picked him up, and it was like a man holding a little boy, and he just gently laid him down on the grass because he felt bad for him. And it was kind of funny. But throughout the whole video, you can't hear anything because there's this big mouth going, Sasquatch! It was me. It wasn't Julianne, it was me. I share all that to say that our shepherd has a unique call. My kids know my voice. They know my obnoxious rantings at their events. But they know Dad is there. The whole world knows their dad is there. But our shepherd has a unique call. Jesus is equating this to his audience so they know and they understand, because they would know that in their context. Our shepherd has a unique call. He has given us his word to show us what his priorities are, to show us what aligns with his mission to save mankind from their sin. He has given us instructions in his word. There's safety and guidance in what he's done. Shepherds would go out ahead of their flock and kind of clear the way for them, like a fullback in a football team. They would go and they would clear the danger. And that's what he's done for us. He sacrificed, he paid the penalty for our sin, but he also warned us, you know, it's so uplifting. He says, you will have trials, you will have tribulation, you will have persecution. Where do I sign up? But he has given us the word to guide us through that. Shepherds had personal bonds. The sheep were not just livestock. They named them. They cared for them. They knew their little idiosyncrasies. All animals have idiosyncrasies, just like people. If you've ever had pets, you know, we had a dog years ago, Buttercup. She was goofy. It was a white lab. Kids named her. I did not. Just to be clear on that one. I saw Daniel looking at me, kind of smirking. But we had a dog named Buttercup, and she just had unique personality traits. And one of them was like, if she heard thunder, she would just run and literally force her way in between my legs, and I could not walk anywhere until the thunder subsided. So we see that each of us has a unique bond with our Savior, and Jesus is describing that he is our personal Savior, our personal shepherd, and that he sees each and every one of us. We need to spend enough time with him through prayer, through the study of his word, through fellowships with the saints, to understand who he is and how he loves us. We need to do that so we can identify his call above all the other noise. Does anyone agree in here that we have a lot of noise competing for his voice? I will say in the last 10 years, politics has been a big competitive noise to hearing the voice of Christ. Relationships can be competitive noise to Christ. Even our hobbies, anything that we put in place of hearing from Christ, from hearing from God, is a competitive voice. Intimacy requires intentionality. It requires a purposeful investment in time. In relationships, I can tell when Julianne and I have just been running ragged and we haven't had time just to sit and talk the way we need to. It's important that we continue to invest in time with our Savior in order to be in lockstep with his plans for our lives. Intimacy requires intentionality. Lastly, I want us to look at, we need to be able to distinguish between false teaching and his word or his voice. In verse number 7 of John chapter 10, it says, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life. And you may have heard this one before, and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I'm going to skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. When Jesus is talking about the sheep, he's talking about those who are attuned to his voice, those who have invested and have called him Lord and Savior and have said, I will follow you. They hear his voice because they belong to him. They recognize truth. They recognize whatever's being taught or said aligns with his word and his mission, which is the repentance, remission of sins, forgiveness, and the sharing of the gospel going forward. They recognize it. You ever seen videos of when babies see their dads for the first time without their facial hair? I can picture Keith suddenly getting rid of that ZZ Top thing going on, and his girls being little and them freaking out when he does this. Have you ever seen those? They're comical and heartbreaking. It's like, that's just mean, but funny. They don't recognize their dad till they hear his voice. And then they're really confused because they're thinking, that's not his face, but I hear his voice. It's important to be connected to our Savior so we hear his voice and we are known intimately and we're not deceived by things that compete for him. And Jesus, when he was sharing this, was likely referring to throughout biblical history, there were false messiahs, there were false teachers, there were false teachers today. He was referring to them primarily, but really that warning is about anyone or anything that seeks to exploit, confuse, mislead, or spiritually corrupt or harm people for their own gain. We see it. And Jesus saw it at that time, and he was warning people. And really, the thief really symbolized spiritual ruin or spiritual deception or just anything that really pulls us off mission. Anything that competes with Jesus could be a thief and a robber. And that's what he's warning us about. Whether it's wrong theology, again, I mentioned politics, so many different things in our culture can pull us away from the mission of sharing Christ with others. What he is getting at is that his true followers, the sheep, recognize, hear his voice, and respond obediently. We have a mission, and that is to know Christ and to make him known, to go and make disciples of all nations, to submit our lives so that our lives reflect his glory, our lives reflect the work he's done in each and every one of us. Last week or the week before, I shared each of us is the master of our own story, meaning that we are the only ones that can truly share the story of what God has done in our lives. We own that, and we should own it proudly because each of us has a unique story. When I was going through the candidate process, I shared a lot of my story and how God took me through a different journey than other people go through. Each of us goes through our own journey spiritually, and he calls out to each and every one of us individually and personally, just like a shepherd. We each have a story to tell, and it's our job to identify it, refine it, and share it whenever and wherever we can. Following Jesus' voice means aligning with his mission to provide a rich, purposeful, and ultimately eternal life. The message is that he saves us from our broken human condition. He gives us hope and a future, and that future is salvation and eternity with him. It doesn't mean that our life here on earth is easier. In many cases, it can be harder. He warns us of that. But what he does share is that through his love, through our repentance, his blood shed for our forgiveness, he empowers us to share his message to the world around us. We need to prioritize our faith and actions around the mission he gave the church in Matthew 28:19, and we talk about this frequently. It's to go and make disciples, period. Anything that distracts us from that mission could be a thief and a robber. He speaks in this passage to clarify and expand his followers' understanding of his identity and his mission. As he's talking about the Good Shepherd, he's trying to remind them, he is the Messiah they've been waiting for. It's just not the version they had hoped for to overthrow Rome. He was the Messiah who would overthrow the sin condition in each and every one of us. He's the Christ who reconciles mankind to God. He is the only path to salvation. That's the purpose of this passage. He is after all men, meaning all mankind, not just the Jews. That's what he was telling them at that time. When he's talking about there are sheep of another fold that are also my sheep, the Gentiles. He came for all mankind. I am thankful for that. He is the only answer for our sin problem. And that's what he was sharing. In verse 15, he says, the Father knows me, and even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And that's when he talks about other sheep I have are not of this fold. I must also bring them. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. I am grateful for the day that we will get to see where the entire world professes him as Lord and every nation bows before him. That's what his word promises. Each of us is called to a life of repentance and submission to him. And when he changes our hearts, we get to share that with other people. Are you sensing a recurring theme in my heart? I got saved radically, and I want to see other people continue to do the same. The church belongs to Jesus, and we are to be his living, functioning body here on earth. It is our responsibility to know him and to make him known. So as we get ready to wrap up, I want us to remember a few things here. We need to trust in his care. When you go to a doctor that you trust in their care for you. You trust in what they tell you will help you. You trust in what they prescribe to help you get well. We need to trust in the care of our shepherd. He knows us and loves us more intimately than anyone could. We need to trust in his care. Anything that does not point upward to God, does not point to the kingdom principles of living on mission, we need to seriously take a look at and make sure it's of him. We need to know, first and foremost, we trust in his care, not anything that doesn't point in his direction. We need to know Jesus and be known by him. That requires us each to cultivate a deep personal relationship. Relationship takes time. Relationship takes effort. Relationship takes patience. And primarily, it takes submission to one another. In a marriage, you're to submit to one another. We submit to Christ, and he submits his love to us, direction to us, his care for us. We need to embrace the risk of abundant life. I found that to be an interesting statement when I was studying. The risk of abundant life, the life and have it more abundantly, it means that when we submit our lives to Christ, our lives are not our own. And that means we risk, to a degree, the plans that we had for us. Proverbs 16, I shared that when I prayed over our graduates. In our hearts, we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. When we submit our lives to him, we need to take that risk of an abundant life because it means that he has things for us that we can't even fathom, and some of them may not be easy. A life serving Christ is not necessarily easy. It can be challenging. That's where faith comes in. He sees us through that. He has done that in my life over and over and over again. The risk of abundant life means that we are willing to trust him with what he calls us to and how he works in our lives. It doesn't always go the way we plan, but he's got a better plan than us. We are to give up our life for him. And what's interesting is that abundant life is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of, you know, conflict, but not by any means. But it's a full, rich life, not monetarily, but rich in terms of purpose and meaning that helps us endure all that life throws at us. And that rich, purposeful life includes the impact we have in the lives of others. That's what he promises us by surrendering to him and allowing him to guide our lives. And lastly, we need to be united in Christ. We recognize that believers from all different backgrounds and ideologies in terms of how they interact with people. We are to love one another and to pray for one another and to live in unity. That doesn't mean we all agree on everything. How many believe or recognize that, right? We don't have to agree on everything to be in unity. We have to agree on some major things, Jesus being one of them. The only path to salvation, that we agree on. But we recognize that believers from all backgrounds are part of the same flock. We are moving in the same direction, united by one shepherd, and that is to see this world changed by his gospel, especially with how we treat one another and model the kingdom living to our community. John 13, 34 and 35 is one of my favorite passages. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. People will know you are mine by your love for one another. That love for one another is that sacrificial, others-centric love. It's, I will lay down my preferences for you. That's what he describes. That is how we remain united in Christ. As we think about Woodland moving into the next season, as we move into this season together, as we navigate what God has in store for us as a church body, as a family, I want us to focus on those things. We need to be his living, functioning body here on earth. And I want us to commit to the following actions over the next several months and weeks. One, can we ask ourselves, what area of my life needs to be submitted to his leadership so that I can better reflect him to others? I do this on a regular basis. I journal things that are just kind of a sticking point for me. Where am I struggling? What have I struggled with this week? What have I not handled well? Anyone ever have a list like that? What have I not handled well? Mine gets a little long sometimes. But when we journal the things that we just are struggling with or that we don't nearly understand what God's doing in our life, it make it a prayer point. That's what I would like us to do. When we do that, it allows us to find areas of our lives that we can submit to Him and allow Him to do work in us. It's that work He does in us through those areas of struggle that proclaim His work in us to other people. Secondly, ask ourselves, do I have any competing voices? Do I have anything in my life that is competing for Christ's mission as a priority in my life? I mentioned some of them earlier. My schedule, does that get in the way? How many know that's a tough one in this culture we're in? Schedule is a killer at times. We need to pray about that. Ask where we can identify those things and ask God to help us work through that and reprioritize. And the last thing I would ask us is to what can I do to help the unity of Woodland Church as we move into this new season? What can I do to help further the mission of the church, which is celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ? How can I contribute to the unity of going and making disciples? Pray about it. Think about it. And ask how God can use you as we move forward. I'm going to ask you all to stand. We're not going to do any major closing here, but I wanted to just challenge us with that this week and really just put that bug in our ear that, you know what? All of us can grow. All of us have to look at ways that we can better submit to our Savior and better commit to helping my brother and sister in Christ grow, helping my family here at Woodland become stronger and more unified so that we can reach more and more people for Christ. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. We're getting better. Good job. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning, and I want to encourage you that as you go through the week, be intentional about your time with Christ. Be intentional about reading His Word, even if it's just for a few moments at a time. But, you know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we are just stuck on the floor on our hands and knees 24/7. That's not a bad thing to do, by the way, but it's not practical for most of us. But it's that open heart of communication to God throughout the day that says, Lord, I need you in this situation. How can I respond? Who needs to hear from me and who needs to hear that you love them? We keep that open communication between ourselves and our Lord, and it gives us the opportunity to draw closer to Him. I just want to challenge us. Let's do that this week. Help us to identify things that stand in the way of hearing from Him. And help us identify things that we can do to further His kingdom here through our Woodland Church family. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you and praise you for every person here, for those watching online, for those who aren't with us today, that God, you would just use us to further your kingdom. Use us to speak in the lives of those who don't yet know you. And I say yet, Lord, because your mission is for us to go and proclaim your word, your salvation, your gospel to them and allow you to pierce their hearts and to draw them to you. Lord, use us to proclaim your truths to them in every way, shape, or form that we can this week. God, help us to have divine encounters. Help us to have divine appointments with those who don't know you so that we can share your love and your care for them. God, I pray that our graduates, those launching into a new season of life, Lord, that you would just encourage our young people. That, Lord, you have prepared them for this next season. Whether they have concrete plans on what they want to do or whether they're still figuring it out, God, we just thank you that we get to be a part of their lives, that we get to be their village, their support system as they navigate this next season and as they look to be used by you in a new and exciting and fresh way. We thank you for our young people and the investment that you've made in their lives. Help us, God, to continue to be faithful to support them and love them. God, I pray that as a church, we would just be used by you in ways that we could never fathom, In Isaiah 43, you tell us, Lord, that behold, I do a new thing. And that new thing, Lord, is greater than anything you've done before. And Lord, we commit our future here together to you, knowing that you will use us in greater ways than we could ever imagine as we continue to be faithful in hearing from your word, drawing closer to you, and loving one another and loving our community. Lord, help us as we move forward. We just praise you and thank you for the privilege of gathering in your house to hear from you and to love one another. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hey, before we go today, I do want to let you know that next week, Keith O'Connor is going to be sharing. We're going to continue in this series of Jesus as the head of our church. Julianne and I will be celebrating a wedding of a family member, so we will not be with you next week. Keith will be holding down the fort, and I'm sure he'll bring the heat. So, yeah, give him a clap. Yeah. But I want you to be praying that as we move forward, that God uses us in new ways, and he challenges each of us as his believers. We want to be moved and inspired to just grow deeper in our faith and deeper in our impact to other people. So thank you for being with us today as we celebrate our graduates. Thank you to Pastor Corey and Jeanette for your investment in our young people, Pastor Clanton for being with us. And we just we praise God for the work he's doing, the work he's done, and for the great things he's going to do. So go, have a wonderful week. We love you, and Keith will be here next week for you. God bless.